Jesus Christ is worthy to be worshiped at all times and by all peoples. Jesus Christ is worthy to be worshiped at all times and by all peoples. So in the fall of 2009, my wonderful wife Lindsay and I were in Southeast Asia, and one night we found ourselves held captive in our apartment. We had befriended a Muslim man from the Middle East and had shared with him about Jesus Christ. And so we had him over for dessert one night. He brought a friend. And for God only knows how long, it seemed like an eternity, he held us captive in our apartment, berating us, berating Christians, America, and Jesus himself. And at one point in the night, he looked at me and said, "I have the authority to kill you. I could have killed you tonight because you have said that Jesus is the Son of God." And to me, that is the worst sin, to equate anything with God. It's the scariest moment of my life. I was 100% convinced that was my last night on this earth. And so, in the middle of being struck with the worst fear, I remembered a Bible verse that I had read earlier in the day, Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you." Supernatural peace came over me in that moment that was not from me, from God. It went away again, and I was scared again, but there was a moment of peace in the midst of that moment. Thankfully, as I'm still here today, you know, it was a positive ending. A friend of ours came and all but had to push the guy out the door. He would not leave of his own accord. We fled. We had 1 month left in like a missionary semester overseas. And we moved from that apartment to another one in the city. We were avoiding this man. He's calling me, wanting to get together. I didn't take his calls. And so that night, we did pray for him. Our friend who came and rescued us in one sense prayed for him and said, "Lord, please save this man, have mercy on this man." And he specifically said, "Give him a dream about Jesus." And so I feel like that story is a good way to start a sermon. It's a good attention getter. It's a true story. And to introduce myself a little bit, my name is Robert, and I am a campus minister here at Red Village Church. My wife Lindsay and I have been here as members for 3 years, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach today. And my wife Lindsay and I do have a heart for the nations, and we love, if you're new with us today, our church has a heart for the nations, and you're going to hear more of that this morning. And so what we're going to study today is the Great Commission of Matthew 28. It's the last verses of Matthew 28. You can turn there if you like. The text should be in your bulletin as well as on the screen behind me. A few thoughts as you're turning there about the Great Commission. First, I'll say it again, Jesus is worthy of worship. And that includes you this morning in this room. He's worthy for all peoples in the world to be worshiped, and he will be worshiped by all peoples. And that includes us. That includes me. Secondly, we have a real amazing opportunity. If Madison's your home, or maybe it's your new home, we have an amazing opportunity here in Madison to fulfill the Great Commission, which we're going to study today, to take the gospel to all the nations, all the peoples of the world. Just at the UW, there are over 5,000 international students who are here now or will be here very soon. Different jobs like Epic have a lot of people from different countries, different backgrounds. We have a great opportunity here in Madison. I hope you guys are excited about that. I know those who I know here, you are excited about that. We also have an incredible calling to the nations. Our church supports 7 missionaries around the world. And we have incredible calling to go alongside them where they are. And maybe some of you to go yourself. And then today it's very special for us to have Tim with us, who is working in Asia. And he is here today. We will hear a little bit from him soon. And I hope you, if you don't know Tim, will go speak to him after the service. We're very, very proud of Tim. Love him very much. So we're going to look at Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. So I'll read it for us. I'll pray, and then we'll work through the sermon. And if you're wondering, I am going to finish the story. The story's not over yet. All right, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified through this sermon, and you'd be glorified in the fulfilling of your commission. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have 3 points for us this morning. I'll go ahead and give them to you, and then we'll work through them. So the first and the main point is that worship is the fuel for missions. Worship of Jesus is the fuel for missions. The second point is that authority is the power for missions. The authority of Jesus is the power for missions. And the third point, presence. The presence of Jesus is the comfort for missions. Okay, first point. So I want to set the stage a little bit. Give a context to the verses we're looking at. So this man, Jesus, he lived among groups of people just like us this morning. He did amazing things. The blind could see. The lame got up and walked around. The dead rose from the dead and had life again. And the poor had good news preached to them. Amazing things. People had never seen anything like it. There was talk around town that maybe this is the one whom God has promised in the Old Testament. Maybe this is the one who's coming to rescue us, to establish God's kingdom. However, Passover, about 2,000 years ago, all that seemed to be crushed as Jesus himself was crushed on the cross. He was nailed to a cross. He was betrayed by his own follower and seemingly defeated in his death. His disciples, his closest followers, complete despair, lost all hope. You can imagine how crushing it was to them. But 3 days later, Jesus was alive. He is alive today. That's why at Red Village Church, we proclaim that a wooden cross and an empty tomb mean everything. It changes everything, his resurrection. And so if you look down a few verses before our text, if you have your Bibles open in Matthew 28, we see the response of the first people who see Jesus. We see the response of the women who saw him. Down in verse 9, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. The response was worship. They worshiped this man who also is God. This man who was dead, who is now alive. They worshiped Jesus. The message of Jesus now for all of us to hear, for the world to hear, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that anyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So my first question for you today is, do you believe in him? Do you worship him? Is worship of Jesus the fuel for your life? I know, I can testify that Jesus will accept the worst of sinners. We know it from the Bible. Paul, the chief of sinners, if you know the story of Saul to Paul. And I know it from experience that Jesus has accepted me, the chief of sinners. And lastly, Jesus promises that he is coming back to this earth. He's coming back. He says in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I am coming soon." And from that point on, eternity for all of us. There's an eternal destination for everyone on this earth who's ever lived. And so as I was preparing this message and thinking about missions, thinking about the resurrection, which comes right before our text, the Great Commission, I couldn't help but wonder, have we, as the church in America, lost the wonder of the gospel? Have we lost the wonder that Jesus rose from the dead, that he was crucified not for anything he did, but because of us? He died instead of us. We should have taken the wrath of God, but Jesus took it instead. Has that become too common for us? We hear it every week. Some of us have been familiar with it our whole lives. Is it too common? Have we lost the wonder? So another question I have, what is the fuel for your life? What is the source of your life daily? What keeps you going in the hard times? What's your greatest joy? Some of the things we might get tripped up on, worldly pursuits. Perhaps we are trying to build our personal kingdom. Perhaps we are so in love with comfort and being comfortable. This is a big one in America. Just our hobbies. Do we exalt our hobbies up to a place of worship and religion, to taking a place that is only meant for Jesus Christ? Is the gospel too familiar to us? And I don't point a finger at you for some of these temptations. These are ones that I struggle with as well. John Piper, who has written a book called Let the Nations Be Glad, a famous book on missions, has said, "You cannot commend what you do not cherish. You cannot commend to someone else what you personally do not cherish." He goes on to say, "Missionaries will never call out, 'Let the nations be glad,' if they cannot say from the heart, 'I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High.'" So as I was thinking about worship this week, I thought about Beyoncé. So for some of you who are not familiar with Beyoncé, that's always a good kind of wake-up call. Okay, Beyoncé? Okay, so for those of you who are not familiar with Beyoncé, let me tell you. She is a entertainer, a singer, musician. I think she's still popular. Some of you got other people can tell me if she is still popular. And so the reason I think about Beyoncé when I think about worship is I have a coworker. I work part-time at Starbucks on State Street. And I have a coworker who loves Beyoncé. Anybody give me an amen? Anybody love Beyoncé? So I have a coworker who loves Beyoncé. She talks about Beyoncé all the time. And so I like to kind of, pick at her a little bit and say Beyoncé's not that great and dig at her. But one day I just decided to ask this person, why do you love Beyonce? I mean, you know, why don't you explain it to me? You should see the joy on her face. She lit up and said, because she is beautiful. And she just kept going on and on and on, gushing about how she loved Beyonce. At that moment, literally at that moment, I got convicted. What if someone asked me about Jesus? Why do you love Jesus? Why do you follow Jesus? Would I say that with so much joy? Because he is beautiful? Because he is worthy? Because he has died on the cross for me? Too often, I'm scared and timid in those moments, but I saw an example of worship right there that day at Starbucks. She loves Beyonce. How much more should we love Jesus Christ and commend him to those around us as being worthy of our worship? So one thing I wanted to do right in this moment is just spread a banquet for us who know Christ. If we know Christ, we know he is good. We know he's better than life. And so just wanted to share some reasons why he is worthy, why he is beautiful. 1 Peter 3:18 says, well, that he rescues us from wrath. It says in the scriptures there that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We were all like sheep astray. We were all going toward the wrath of eternal Almighty God. His judgment lasts forever. There's a day coming when everyone, the sheep, will be separated from the goats. There's a judgment day coming, and Jesus will pronounce the judgment, and that's it. Forever. If you are a Christian, Jesus saved you from eternal wrath, and you get to know him and be with him forever. This is an amazing thing. I encourage you to meditate on eternity regularly, what Jesus has saved you from, what he saved you to know him and to follow him. So he rescues us from wrath. Second, Jesus rescues us to joy. And Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you are weary, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you are lost, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you have a thirst that nothing in this world will quench, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And so what happens when worship doesn't fuel our mission? What happens when worship doesn't fuel our very lives? Well, we become dry and we wither on the inside in our hearts as we're separated from the vine if worship isn't the fuel for our lives. I don't mean a worship service necessarily. I don't mean ministry, but worship of Jesus, personal worship of Jesus. We also become isolated and self-focused if we're not worshiping Jesus. We're all worshiping something. Right? We become hypocritical. If we're in a church community, we're going to have a two-face. We'll have a divided heart. We'll be hiding certain things if worship doesn't fuel your life and your mission. You become an idolater. You seek glory from man and not from God. I encourage you to read verses 11 through 15 today on your own time in Matthew 28. You see people who seem to know that Jesus rose from the dead, the Pharisees and the guards who were there, who fainted when they saw the angel. They knew something happened there. They didn't worship Jesus. They took some money. They lied about it to cover it up. They loved glory from man and not from God. And so if you guys find yourself in that place today, not having worship fuel your life, I invite you to come back to Jesus. Or perhaps I invite you to come to him for the first time. He will accept you. If you come to him, repent, and believe in him again, he will accept you. And you will have forgiveness and you will have joy. The best fuel for your life, what we were made to live off of. is knowing Christ. So I encourage you today, church, to see the risen Jesus, worship at his feet, just like the women who saw him after the resurrection. He is our friend, our brother, our husband, our redeemer. Worship him and then commend him to the nations, to every nation, and to your neighbor. So worship is the fuel for missions. It's the fuel for our lives. Second point today, authority is the power of missions. Authority is the power of missions. You look at verse 18 in our text. First thing Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. What does that not include? Nothing. Jesus has all authority. This is an amazing thing to meditate on. You don't have to turn there, but you can write down Daniel 7:14. He has authority because of who he is. Daniel chapter 7 prophesies, this is in the Old Testament, about one who looks like a son of man coming down to the throne, the Ancient of Days, before God. And he is given dominion, the son of man, and glory, and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him, this man. This is a prophecy about Jesus. Jesus receives that title in the Gospels, that he is the son of man. And he has an everlasting dominion. Jesus is mighty God. He's Alpha and the Omega. He's the Son of God, the image of the invisible God, the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords. So he has authority because of who he is. He is very God of very God. He also has authority because of what he's done. Philippians 2:5-11. You can write those down as well. Those verses, the Apostle Paul says that because of Jesus' death on the cross, his obedience to the point of death, that all peoples will come and bow to him. He has the name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So who he is God. What he has done, his death on the cross and his resurrection, give him all authority. He has the key of David. And he opens and no one can shut. Jesus shuts and no one can open. He has all authority. Does this get you excited to go do something for Jesus? He has all authority. This is amazing. And so what I think about, what I've thought about during this passage, studying it, is the question for you, what's going wrong in your life? What's hard in your life right now? Something come to mind as I say that? Maybe it's a relationship strain or even a physical pain, difficult job or boss, a million other things. What's going wrong? What do you wish just wasn't there? What just seems like can't be in God's plan for your life? God loves us, right? We have a great, easy life. He does love us. We will not have an easy life. So maybe even you've thought about that this thing in your life is keeping you from following him at all, or it's keeping you from really living for him, really giving it your all, from making disciples, for being a part of the Great Commission. Or maybe it's keeping you from going. You want to go. And what do we say with these things? What kind of prayers do you pray? If you're like me, you pray things like, Lord, take it away. Take this thing away. Or you say, Lord, don't you know that this thing is keeping me from doing this for you? He does know. And so this actually happened to my wife and I recently. Many of you know we've been hoping to go overseas, and we've been applying to do that for a while. And back in March, we received a delay in that process, and we don't really know what the outcome's going to be. We don't know if we'll be able to go or not, and it was difficult for us. So we're kind of in that place. We're saying, Lord, we want to go overseas. Don't you know this is keeping us from doing that for you? But if Jesus has all authority, I would say that he put this hard thing in your life, or he allowed it. If he has all authority, he could very easily take it away, right? Or he could leave it there. He is Lord. He has all authority. And I want to say that if you are struggling with something, know that he loves you. Not because your life is good or because things are easy, but know that he loves you because he sent Christ to die for you. That he has a good heart toward you. If there's something hard in your life, he cares about you. He's not a mean God making you go through some suffering. He's a loving Father who has a bigger purpose than you can see, than I can see. So what do we do before this God who has all authority in the midst of our hardships? Well, we do what the women did in Matthew 28. We bow down and we worship him at his feet. We do what he's commanded us to do in this text. We go make disciples of all nations, regardless of what is going on in our lives, what we think might be hindering us. We're faithful with where he has us in our lives. And I say these things as a fellow struggler with the providence of God. I don't say this as one who has arrived. All these hardships that we have, they're a means for worship. They're a means to show that he is better than our dreams. He's better than our comfort. If we can worship Jesus through a hardship, it shows he's better. It shows the world he's better. So he has all authority, and we see in verse 19 that he gives us a command. This is the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples of all nations. And so he tells us two ways that this happens: baptizing them and teaching them. Baptizing, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching to observe all that I've commanded you. So I'm not going to focus on these two aspects of discipleship, but just want to say that to baptize, we have to be sharing the gospel. It has to be one of the hardest things in the Christian life to share your faith with someone you know. It's easier for me to share with a stranger. To share with someone you know who knows you, that's hard. But if we are going to be faithful to the Great Commission, we will do this. We'll share Jesus with these people. Meditate on eternity. Meditate on eternity. What's really going to matter? We must open our mouths and share the gospel. We must trust the Holy Spirit. If you're feeling weak, that's a great time to step forward and open your mouth. Just start speaking. Something will come out. It may sound really strange, but God will use it. God will use it. For teaching, you know, we're to teach the word. Our discipleship, we want to make disciples. The word of God is what we teach. This is our authority. So I have just a few thoughts on discipleship, and I've learned some of these from a conference I went to back in February. And so a good definition of discipleship, you know, I think that people just a little, what's it called, soapbox? Yeah, not soap opera. Soapbox, a little soapbox. Step on it for a second. Yeah, so I found this out recently. I was studying, like, you know, reading a commentary about this, about discipleship. And did you guys know that there are actually no coffee shops in first century Galilee? They didn't make disciples in coffee shops in first century Galilee. So when Jesus said make disciples, he didn't necessarily have in mind what our culture thinks discipleship is. You meet in a coffee shop with someone, you study the Bible together, you talk about things, and that's it. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not the only way to make disciples. Okay, just want to say that. So a good definition that I heard of discipleship is just twofold. One, you love Jesus and you want to see your life changed by Jesus, and you want to be with someone else while that happens. You want to encourage other people in that process also. So do you love Jesus? Do you love people? Are you willing to spend some time with people? then you can make disciples. And we're all called to make disciples, not just whoever's standing up here or anything like that. We're all called to make disciples. You can think of it, secondly, just as there are different layers of discipleship. You can, if you feel like you have no time, I know many of you are very busy with school, with work, with being a mom. I have no time. I want to reach out, but I have no time. I definitely understand that. But I encourage you to re-envision what you're already doing in your life for mutual encouragement with someone else. Can you bring someone along as you go to the gym? Or could you invite some moms over to have a play date that you want to encourage? And then you just talk about what you're reading in the Bible and you ask prayer requests. That's discipleship. So I think all of us, if we think about it, there are things in our lives that we could include others in that could be a part of the discipleship process. There's a Russian author named Dostoevsky, something like that. You probably heard of him. He has this great quote that I think relates to discipleship well. He who loves men loves their joy. He who loves men loves their joy. And so how that relates to discipleship, I think for people who aren't Christians and for all who are, if you want to reach out to someone, go to them in their joy, enjoy it with them, and then show them something better. Take them to a higher joy. So I have an example of this with my son, Joshua. We went, I may have told this story here at the Lord's Supper one time. I don't know. But if not, I'm sorry if it's a repeat. So Joshua, we took him to North Carolina to see Lindsay's family. It was the 4th of July. He's 4 years old. He'd never seen fireworks before. And so we thought about it in years past, but just didn't keep him up. And so we were really excited to see fireworks. Joshua's an excited little boy. He likes things that are loud and bright and all these things. So we knew he would like it. But he first saw the first few fireworks. We were really close to him, too. It was really cool. He was scared. He was afraid. He was not sure he wanted to be there. And then after a couple more, and I was holding him, and he's like, "Daddy, I like this. I'm not scared anymore." And he was having a lot of fun. And then afterwards, it was really cute. We had told him that firemen had, like, put the fireworks on for us, their firemen doing it. He said, "That was so nice of those firemen to do that for us. We should go thank them. All these people need to go thank those firemen." So he was really excited. He had a lot of thankfulness in his heart. So how this relates, later that night, you know, Joshua enjoyed that, okay? And so I said, "Joshua, you know how with those fireworks, you were kind of scared at first. It's loud and powerful, but then you started to really enjoy it once you got into it." He said, "Yeah." I said, "God's kind of like that. He is strong and big. He can be kind of scary. He's not a tame lion, right? But he's good, and it is good to be close to him, and you can enjoy him." So, you know, it's probably like way over his head. I have no idea if that really spoke to him at all. But that's a small example. You can go enjoy something with someone and then try to point them to greater joy in Christ and in God. Then last thought on discipleship is just a great verse that I think really sums up the attitude we should have for making disciples. And that's 2 Corinthians 12, 14 and 15. It says, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." What a beautiful picture of love and of discipleship, the attitude to have. So I encourage you to remember that Jesus is the authority of missions. So we should be very bold. He has all authority. I told you about the internationals here in Madison. There's something called the Tour of Madison, where several hundred internationals get a tour of the city put on by Christians and by churches. And our church has participated in that. And you would get a chance to meet a group of three or four internationals and interact with them all day and then be friends with them, you know, the whole semester. And that is a great way that our church has been able to share the gospel with the nations here. So I encourage you, if you want to be a part of that, come speak to me. That's August 30th, the Tour of Madison. And then the other thing, just specific for Red Village, I've said we have seven missionaries or seven families or individuals serving overseas all over the world. Anybody want to take a trip? Anybody want to go see our missionaries and encourage them? It's pretty awesome to do that. So again, talk to me. Let's go. Let's book it. Okay, so this is the last point, and this one's actually pretty short. The last point, the presence of Jesus is the comfort of missions. And this is verse 20, the end. Jesus gives this amazing promise. He says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I'm with you always. So we know in the Bible that God uses suffering to spread his gospel. We know in Psalm 2 it says that the nations that we're trying to reach, they rage against the Lord and his anointed. They rage against Jesus and his church. They rage against us. There's persecution everywhere, anywhere that we're trying to move the gospel. And as you are in touch with any of our missionaries, you know their stories of suffering. They have wounds and scars. They have loneliness. There's a real struggle overseas. We know that as a Christian here in America, we have a lot of challenges, and it's hard. And maybe you're one of the few or only Christian at your workplace. You feel lonely, or maybe you're a mom at home, and you feel lonely in your Christian walk. Well, we are never alone. Jesus says, no matter what we're going through, we are never alone. He is with us always. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. He will comfort us in our affliction, whatever they may be. And he will empower us to fulfill the Great Commission. So can I finish the story that I was telling earlier? Okay, so that night, fast forward a month later, and I was actually scheduled to preach at our church. So I show up that Sunday morning to preach. We had like 2 weeks left in this country before we came home. And who do you think shows up that Sunday morning? This guy. This guy shows up. I was convinced, again, I had the specific thought in my head, he was going to have a gun, and he was going to shoot me as I was preaching. Terrified. What is he doing here? But I will say, he was different. He didn't look the same. I didn't recognize him at first. Before, he had a big beard, and he was clean shaven. Before, he had like a long gown on, like a Middle Eastern robe, I guess, on. And now he's wearing like blue jeans and a t-shirt. He did have a backpack, which was kind of disheartening. But he ended up telling us that he had had a dream earlier that week. In the dream, he saw a light, and he heard a voice that said, "Follow the truth, come to the light." And for some reason, he knew that that was Jesus speaking to him. So he bought a Bible, started reading it. He saw a girl walking down the road who had a Bible in her hand and talked to her. She invited him to church. He had no idea I went to this church or that I was preaching that day. So my friend and I met with him the next week. I wanted to believe him. I was kind of struggling. I remembered that night so vividly, struggling to believe his sincerity. So my friend was sharing the gospel with him, making sure he understood everything. He's telling us he wanted to be baptized. What? This is crazy. And so he said, he read from Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." He said, "I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe he's God. I believe he died and rose for me. I renounce Allah. I renounce Muhammad." I hear this guy saying it. I feel like I'm dreaming. My jaw is dropping. My friend who's talking to him says, "Okay, we will baptize you." He was actually going back to his country in the Middle East the next week or two. So he wanted to get baptized. He didn't know what would happen to him when he got back, or if he would know any Christians. And so as we're driving over there, honestly, I'm still scared to be in this guy's presence. Like, I'm still shaken up, and I want to believe, but I'm still struggling. And so as we're driving over there, my friend said, "Robert, you're going to baptize him, by the way." I'm like, "What? I can't do this." And so I prayed, "Lord, if this is real, just take away my fear. This is an amazing thing if it's real." So when we got there, and I got in the water with this guy, testify again, God's peace came over me completely. I had no fear. And I baptized him, and he came out of the water, and he was worshiping Jesus. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, Red Village Church, let's go make worshipers of all the nations. Let's be a launching pad for Madison, Wisconsin, to send people to every nation. We've got a good start. We've got 7 right now. How many more can we have? Anybody want to go? Let's do it. Let's do this. Let's take the gospel to the nations. Jesus is worthy to be worshiped by all peoples in all places. Let's pray. Lord, we just praise you and we worship you for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, we pray you would, God, if there's anyone here today who does not worship you now, I pray you would open their eyes and their hearts to see you as beautiful. Lord, for those of us who know you, I pray that our hearts would get a fresh glimpse of you today and that we would want to make disciples right here in Madison and to the ends of the earth. We love you and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.